Revelation chapter 20, and I think our middle schoolers, are they dismissing? Okay, follow Navon out. Great to have you guys in. We're in Revelation 20, verse 1. We're going through the Bible chapter by chapter. I hope you have that half sheet with you to go through the chapter today. That will help. If you don't, you could just run up and get one at the back entrance. And I don't know, I'm a visual person, so if I can see what I'm reading, it sure helps. Or maybe you can just share with someone near you if they have one or you see someone without one. But Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. So chapter 19 was a massive chapter. If you look at the half sheet, you can just kind of follow along with what the book of Revelation teaches. And when you get to chapter 19, you get Christ's second coming. And last week we talked about the battle of the Armageddon. A couple of things happened in that chapter. The marriage supper of the Lamb, we took a whole week to talk about. The battle of Armageddon, where the anti-Semitism that we're seeing in the world today being stirred up. As we've been in the book of Revelation, we learn that actually it's Satan who hates Israel for giving the world the Messiah. And in the last days, chapter 12, we studied it, that Satan is going to persecute Israel and even become enraged with Israel. And by the time the Battle of Armageddon takes place, the Antichrist and the religious false prophet, they're going to be able to gather. We read it last week. All of the nations of the world are going to come against Israel. That's where we're headed. And so we've been studying these things. When we read of the when Jesus came, it's really an anticlimactic battle because it's like the greatest battle of all time, but it just says, and Jesus destroys the Antichrist with the brightness of his coming. You know, he says just his brightness destroys him. And we finished the chapter last week in verse 20 seeing we got exposed to this lake of fire that we're going to talk about today. And that the Antichrist, the beast, he's called, and the false prophet were thrown in the lake of fire. And we've been talking about how there's an unholy trinity in the book of Revelation. Now, you that are newer, you're like the garden hose is just on full, you know, the fire hose is just full force right now. And you're going, what? Oh my gosh, a lot of information. But we've been studying how Satan has always wanted to be like God and worshiped. He's a fallen angel. And the dragon, the Antichrist, and the false prophet are an unholy trinity. And the Antichrist and the false prophet, chapter 19, verse 20, they're in the lake of fire. And now we find Satan being dealt with, an angel with a great chain. And they laid hold, verse 2, of the dragon. Now, in chapter 12, he's called, I'm just going to reference it, he's called a great fiery red dragon. Why the detail that he's fiery red? Chapter 12, verse 3, if you look back there, because he's murderous. When you read the New Testament, you discover that murder has its origin with Satan. Wherever you see murder, boy, there is a family here in our church that is hurting so bad. You can pray for them because their nephew was up in Seattle last Sunday when I preached. They were just getting the news. He's in the Coast Guard, and he was just out on a scooter at night, and a Prius went by him, turned back around, and came back and shot him point-blank range, and he died. Been married just since December, so their family, some of the family members are here this morning. Some are down at Ventura at the funeral, the week of grieving that's happening. But if you could keep this family in your prayer, it's evil. It's evil that, I don't know, a gang initiation that someone turn around and just shoot a young man on his scooter. That's just, it's got, the origin is not just man. In fact, you know, the Bible gives the answers for these horrific things. You go to college and you learn that man's basically good and we're getting better and better. It's not true. Man is not basically good. God, man is sinful and separated from God and being lied to. And there's a real spiritual realm. And it's murderous. And anywhere you see murder, this year since January, over 3,500 Christians have been targeted in Nigeria. They're being wiped out. The strong Christian nation, the radical Islam, is just murdering them every day. 3,500 just since January are being erased. All because they believe in Jesus, not Allah. And it's this murder, the Bible says it's this great fiery red dragon. He used to be a light bearer, Lucifer. That's what Lucifer means. But now he's this fallen, grotesque dragon, the serpent of old. We've got a little 3-year-old granddaughter. She calls him the sneaky serpent. So the serpent of old, the sneaky serpent, who is the devil. Devil, 36 times in the New Testament, means slanderer or false accuser. He's constantly slandering, constantly trying to divide the people of God, speaking lies to them about each other, constantly trying to condemn you and beat you up. And if he could, he would just nullify the cross. So you're not forgiven. He just beats you up with everything you're not, instead of you standing in the victory of the cross. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's Satan, which means he's our adversary. It could be translated enemy. 34 times in the New Testament, you get this understanding that we do have an enemy. And whoever you are, when you start using your life to count, you're going to experience opposition. If you just go to church and do nothing and sit on the couch all week after work, there might not be that much attack in your life. But if you're making a difference at work, if you're making a difference in the neighborhood and families and friends, it's pretty regular that we realize, man, this is spiritual opposition against us. And they bound him for 1,000 years. Now, I want you to look at these 7 verses as we go through this chapter. First 7 verses, 6 times we're told it's a literal 1,000 years. You really couldn't read this chapter without hearing 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years. I'm pretty sure this is talking about, look at your flyer. It's pretty simple, pretty understandable. There's a 1,000-year period. And yet it is interesting that when you read someone's book or you're taught something, you can be believe what you're taught. But I don't think you would ever read the Bible and you're just reading through it and you think, this isn't talking about 1,000 years. What they teach is, this is teaching about actually now. We're living in a period that Satan's bound now, the teachers teach. And I hear that and I go, wait a minute, what? This is Satan bound now? Yeah, we're in the period that Satan is bound now. And I just think, goodness. I mean, you would never come to that conclusion reading the New Testament, because you're taught to, in the Lord's Prayer, that you're taught to pray against the evil one. And all through the New Testament, we're taking up our shield to quench the fiery darts of the evil one. And we're not to be ignorant of the schemes of the evil one. And he's walking and seeking whom he may devour, and you're to resist him. You would never come to the conclusion reading the New Testament, Satan's bound now. But when someone teaches you something, then you're, oh, that must be what it is. But when you just read the Bible for yourself, it's very clear this is a 1,000-year period. I don't know why the Holy Spirit has it just over and over and over and over, but he does. And you can follow along and count it. And it's interesting, but these are great chapters, chapter 12 and chapter 20, because if we didn't have these verses, we wouldn't have this connection of Lucifer, the dragon, the serpent of old, the devil, Satan, that it's all the same fallen spiritual being. So they're really important verses that connect all this together. And in chapter 12, we read that Satan is overcome. Maybe you know the three things. You should know the three things. Chapter 12, verse 11, he's overcome by the word of your testimony. Man, when you are talking about what Jesus is doing in your life, it is powerful. And that's why the devil is always working. Shh, they don't want to hear. No one wants to know. Don't talk about it. Because it's so, so powerful when you're testifying to anybody that they don't know about Jesus and they're hearing you talk about how he changed your life. That's powerful. The word of their testimony, they overcome the devil. The blood. Man, as believers, we know that the blood of Jesus spells Satan's defeat. He was defeated at the cross. And whenever you are in warfare over your marriage, your family, your child, your church, whatever it is that is coming against you, you pray the blood of Jesus because that spells Satan's defeat. And the third thing is they did not love their lives unto death. I'm just quoting chapter 12, verse 11. But Rob, they did not love their lives unto death. Yeah, wherever there's a church that is willing to stand for Jesus, even if it costs us our lives, Satan can't stop it. In fact, when the blood of the church is the blood of the martyr is the seed of the church. The church just grows where there's this type of work of the Holy Spirit where people are standing for Jesus like they're doing in Nigeria. And verse 3, he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more. So if you know your Bible, four times in the book of Revelation, we read that Satan, in chapter 12, verse 9, he deceives the whole world. And now we're going to read it three times. He deceives the nations three times. That's who Satan is. He's a sneaky serpent. He's a deceiver. He seeks to deceive people about the truth about God, the truth about Jesus, the truth about their sin, and the truth about eternity. And the best way to overcome the deceiver is by knowing the Word of God. If you don't know the Bible, you are going to be deceived. If you don't know the scriptures, you're going to believe error. And so you read the scriptures. John said in 1 John to the young men, he said, I write to you, young men, because you're strong. Well, how did the young men get strong? The word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Man, if you'll get God's word in you, you'll be able to overcome all these lies and deceptions in the world. The more you know truth, the more you'll say, that's not true, that's not true, that's the world, that's not true. That's Satan trying to deceive people. And our world is just buying it hook, line, and sinker. You know, really our world, I look back, I got saved when I was 18, and I just look back, I had no compass. I just had no compass. I just, like a weather vane, like whatever direction the world went, I believe that. I believe that. We're going this way now. I believe this. And, you know, just like a weather vane, if you can see the wind blowing, that's really the way people are that don't have God's word. Just everyone gets to choose what truth is to them. And because I believe it, that makes it truth. But just because you believe it doesn't mean it's God's truth. Right? Satan is a deceiver. Get in the Word. You know, for anyone who you're not reading the Word, start in the book of Revelation. Read it. Start in the Psalms. Every day read a Psalm. Start in the Proverbs. Every day read a proverb. Just start. Start reading. We're probably going to go into the book of Daniel next. Read ahead and study Daniel and get ready to go through it with us. But we read verse 3, he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more. You're going to read three more times of Satan being a deceiver in this chapter. So you can note him when we go through it. Till the 1,000 years, second time 1,000 years is mentioned, was finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Like, why, God? Why does he have to be released? Well, whenever we're asking why, it's not a very good question to ask. Because we just can't always see God's ways. And God is sovereign. And even what Satan means for evil, God has a plan. And verse 4, I saw thrones and they sat on them. This is the church. It could only be the church. Jesus said to the church, if you endure with me, you'll reign with me. When we studied the churches, chapters 2 and 3, he gave them promises that they would sit on thrones with him. And judgment was committed to them. And then I saw the souls of those who had been, now this is the first time we're told this, beheaded for their witness to Jesus. Look down and read it. I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded. Why were they beheaded? Their witness to Jesus. They wouldn't let go of their trust in Jesus. And the word of God, they wouldn't deny God's word, who had not worshiped the beast or the Antichrist or his image. They said, this image is going to be set up that all the earth is going to worship it in the last days, and had not received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands. We read about there's coming a digital currency that without some type of mark on your right hand, perhaps fingerprint, perhaps iris scan, you won't be able to buy or sell. And those of you that haven't been with us, one of the greatest revivals the world has ever seen is going to take place, if you look at your handout, once the church is raptured and caught up into heaven. John said it's a number that you can't, it's innumerable. The number of people that are going to go, no, I choose Jesus. I'm not going to worship the Antichrist. I'm not going to take that mark, even if it means I can't buy or sell. And we're reading here, we've been told they're going to die for their faith. But here, very graphically, it says they're going to be beheaded. And so we read of this group. John saw their souls, this innumerable number that they've been martyred. And then John says, and they lived. They lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. When Jesus comes back and this 1,000-year period begins, there's going to be a resurrection of all of these that were martyred during the 7-year tribulation, chapters 6 to 19. But the rest of the dead did not live again until, here it is again, the 1,000 years. Boy, how could you not believe this is 1,000 years? It's just over and over again. Did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. We're going to talk about first resurrection, but let's finish the verse. Over such, verse 6, over such the second death. What is the second death? That doesn't sound good. It's not good. And we'll talk about what the second death is. We're going to read it. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests to God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So you look at your half sheet. Jesus talked about the resurrection of life, John 5:22, and there'll be a second resurrection, the resurrection of death and condemnation. We're going to study that. We're seeing this first resurrection. We're going to keep talking about it, and then we're going to talk about the second resurrection. Paul said there's a resurrection of just people that have been made righteous through faith in Jesus Christ, and a second resurrection is going to be a resurrection of unjust people that never received Christ. And here we're reading about this first resurrection and how blessed and holy people are that are part of this first resurrection. And take a look at your half sheet. When does the first resurrection start? The New Testament tells us it starts when Jesus was resurrected. He's the very beginning. He's the first fruits. 1 Corinthians 15 says Jesus is the first fruits. Then those at his coming, the rapture, that's part. We're going to be part of the first resurrection when Jesus comes. And it says, maybe you know the verse, but it's such a beautiful verse. It says that Jesus is going to bring with them the dead in Christ. That's my dad. My dad died when he was 55. And then we who are alive and remain, the dead in Christ are going to be caught up first to meet them in the air. And then we who are alive and remain, we're going to be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. So some people just say, gosh, the end times are so confusing. You know, all you really need to know is Jesus is coming for you and you're going to be with them forever. That's pretty simple. And it says, first, I'm quoting 1 Thessalonians 4. It says, comfort one another with these words. But I'm wanting you to see what the first resurrection is. It starts with Jesus' resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us. And then those that is coming at the rapture, the first resurrection. And now we're reading these at the end of the tribulation, our chapter. Everyone who was martyred, John saw their souls and they lived. And blessed and holy are those that are part of this first resurrection, because there's coming a second resurrection. And that's for second death. And let's read about that. Verse 7, now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out and deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sea of the sand of the sea. And verse 9, they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. So Satan gets released at the end of this thousand-year period, and the earth has repopulated during this time. And for one last opportunity, he's able to be released. And what does he do? Deceive. And what does he do? He leads all the world against Jerusalem. The Old Testament says that Jerusalem during that thousand years is going to become the capital of the world. Let me just read you a couple prophecies and you can hear it. Isaiah 24, 23, the Lord will reign in Jerusalem before his elders gloriously. That's the thousand-year reign of Christ. Jeremiah 3, 17, Jerusalem will be called the throne of God, and all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. And we're reading of Jerusalem, where the saints are, all the church is there. And it's interesting, it's called God's beloved city. It's a city that Satan hates. Why does God love this city so much, and why does Satan hate this city so much? God chose that city. He says over and over in the Old Testament, God says, I chose Jerusalem. Because God defeated Satan. God defeated sin. He defeated death in Jerusalem. That's his beloved city where the Son of God died. And Satan hates that city. And so we read of the fire came down at the end of verse 9 from God out of heaven and devoured them. And verse 10, the devil who deceived them was cast. So the Antichrist, the beast, is in the lake of fire. The false prophet is there. And we read the devil who deceived them, now he's cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are. So they were put there, chapter 19, verse 20, 1,000 years earlier, and they're still there. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. If you have a hard time with tormenting forever and ever, you're not alone. I do too. It's hard to understand. Some have not been able to accept it, so they come up with what is called an annihilationism. And they just think, oh yeah, when people die rejecting God, they're just annihilated. But that's not what Jesus taught. And that's not what we see here. They're not annihilated. 1,000 years later, they're still there. Some people believe the lie of reincarnation, and they just think, hey, whenever I die, I'm going to come back as another life form. If you do good, you come back as a higher life form. If you're a dog, you might make your way up to a horse or, I don't know, a zebra. If you do bad, you're going downhill. You might come back as a flea or a fly or an ant. And you'll just keep being reincarnated. But, you know, I listened to one Hindu man that came to Christ, and he said he heard Christians preach, and he kept asking his Hindu teachers, what good things can a flea or ant do to come back in a higher life form? And they could never answer him, and he accepted the gospel and became a missionary all throughout India. But the Bible says it's appointed for man to die once, and then comes the judgment. And Jesus, Matthew 25, it is a very hard chapter to read. Jesus said, there'll be those who hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. And when he comes to judge the world, there'll be those that hear these words. So hard to hear. Depart from me. Listen to it. Matthew 25, you cursed into everlasting fire. But you have to hear the last words of it. Prepared, I know it's hard to hear, everlasting fire, it's hard, but prepared for the devil and his angels, not for man. God never designed the lake of fire to be for men. He came to die for men, to cleanse you, so you could be saved, so you could have eternal life with him forever. But to those who reject him, they'll find themselves at this lake of fire that we're reading about. And we read on verse 11, I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it. So those that have been with us, the book of Revelation is called the throne book of the Bible. It's an awesome book. 47 times when you read it, you learn all about the throne of God. And one thing you learn is, even though our world may seem like God is not in control, when you read the book of Revelation, God is on the throne. 47 times. Chapter 5 is the throne room of the Bible. Will you learn more about the throne than any other chapter in the Bible? And when you read of chapter 5, you read about the first resurrection. Jesus is resurrected, then at his coming, the church is raptured and caught up into heaven. And the first thing the church will see in heaven is God's throne and all of the glory of God emanating forth from the throne and the Holy Spirit burning in power before the throne. And then John saw at the very, very center, he saw the angels worshiping holy, holy, holy around the throne. And then in the very center of the Lamb, or in the center of the throne, John says, I saw the Lamb standing as though he had been slain. That's so powerful because he's resurrected and he's still bearing the marks of the crucifixion. In chapter 5, all heaven, the first resurrection, all heaven is bowing down on their knees. They're casting their crowns like, oh, Lord, any way you've used my life, it's all for you. I just cast my crowns at your feet. And they're all singing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, who's redeemed us from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. By your blood, you have redeemed us and made us kings and priests to our God, and we're going to reign with him. Incredible scene in chapter 5, the first resurrection. The second resurrection is a different story, chapter 22. It's a great white throne. We're going to read about it. And it's not all about worship, but it's all about the beginning of weeping. People coming to grips with how foolish they've been. Weeping and beginning to gnash their teeth against God, how much they hate God and hate his ways and hate his truth. They want their own ways. Chapter 20, they're going to bow the knee. The second resurrection, they're going to bow their knee, but it's not going to be to worship. It's going to be, they're going to be forced to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of lords unto condemnation. And let's read it, verse 11. I saw a great white throne, him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. So what we're reading about here is now God's throne. We're reading about the second resurrection, and all the unsaved, as you can see on your half sheet, are going to stand before this great white throne, and all of creation, everything man has lived for, is just going to disappear. Listen to what the scriptures say. For by Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and on earth. Listen, all things were created through Jesus. Listen to it. And for Jesus, you were created for Jesus. And until you're living for Jesus, you're never going to experience why you were created. But this is what I want you to hear. And before Jesus, and he is before all things. Jesus is before all things. Now, this is what I want you to hear. Listen. And in Jesus, all things are held together. All of creation, all of matter, every atom is ultimately being held together presently by Jesus. And what we're reading is the day that he's just going to let that go. And Peter says there's going to be a great sound and that all of the elements are just going to melt in fervent heat. And John's telling us about that here in our chapter, that I saw him who sat on the throne and the face of the earth and the heaven, it just all disappeared. And there was no place found. All that is left now is all the unsaved of all the ages standing there before the living God's throne. And I saw the dead, small and great, some of the greatest people that have ever lived, standing before God. And the books were opened. What books? The book of God's law, the Ten Commandments. Have no other gods before me. Don't take my name in vain. Don't have any idols. And all of the Ten Commandments, honor your mother and father, and do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not covet. They're all going to be opened up, and not only the book of the law, but the book of your works, these who find themselves here. And another book, we know these books from the New Testament, is the book of everything man has ever said. Can you even imagine that? Listen to what Jesus said. I say to you that every idle word that men may speak, they will give account in the day of judgment. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the idle things that have come out of your mouth? Every idle word. But then Jesus gives hope, for by your words you can be justified, or by your words you can be condemned. In the tongue is the power of life and death. If you will use your words to put your faith in Christ, to turn to him, to trust him, to receive his forgiveness where he takes all your sin, justified means Jesus lived a perfectly righteous life, keeping the commandments of God. Justified is when that's put in your account. So that is the question of the morning. Have I used my tongue to turn to Jesus in a way that my sins have been taken from me and all of Christ's righteousness is now in my account? That's how God sees me. That's called being justified. But the books were opened and another book was opened. Look at it, verse 12, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works. That's one of the books that's going to be opened, by the things that were written in the books. And so this book of life, mentioned 7 times in the book of Revelation, this is a fourth time. One more time we're going to read before we close our chapter today. The 5th time, and then the next 2 chapters we'll read the 6th and the 7th time. But this becomes one of the most important things for you to understand reading the Bible. The books were opened. Another book is opened, the book of life. And we read in verse 13, the sea gave up the dead who were in them. It's talking about unsaved men. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. All the unsaved of all the ages, their day of judgment is coming. Verse 14, death and Hades then were cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. It's like almost a way of saying that everyone that had died and everyone that was in Hades, it's being emptied out here at the great white throne. And you need to understand that for a believer to die, the Bible says, to be absent from the body, you're present with the Lord. As believers, we don't fear death. It's just like going to sleep. I like going to sleep. Just going to sleep and you wake up and you're in Jesus' presence. We don't fear that. For the unbeliever, they go to sleep and they wake up behind the bars of Hades, where they're waiting for the great white throne judgment. We're almost done. One of the most central passages in all the New Testament. Listen to what Jesus said. He said to the apostles, "Who do you say that I am?" Do you know that's a question every one of us has to answer? That's the most important question ever asked. And depending on how you answer that question, it determines your eternity. Who do you say that Jesus is? And Peter answered, he said, "Lord, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, Simon, blessed are you, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven." Peter, you've had a spiritual revelation of who I am. You know who I am. "And I say to you, Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. Everyone who confesses what you just confessed, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, they'll be part of the church. They'll be saved." But now listen, listen what I'm quoting. "I say to you, Peter, the gates of Hades will not prevail against the church." What an incredible hope for those of us that are believers. We're not going to be held by those bars. The cross has made a way for us when we die to be with the Lord, and our sins are forgiven. For those who don't know the Lord, they're going to wake up in Hades. And one day Hades is going to empty out here at the great white throne judgment. And the last verse of the morning, look at it. "And anyone not found written in the book of life." Can you even imagine? I've gone to fight a ticket before. Have you ever gone to fight a ticket? You don't want to pay the whole amount. And you've got some lame excuse because you're guilty, but you know if you go there and you give a lame excuse that instead of $120, you might pay $80. And you look at all the people in the room and all their lame excuses, but it's going to work. They're going to get $40 off. And when you sit there, you just realize, oh my goodness, can you imagine the great white throne and all the lame excuses? Only to realize anyone's name not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, not prepared for man. You say, "Rob, that's scary. That bothers me. That concerns me." Well, if your name is in the book of life, it shouldn't concern you at all. You have eternal life. You've trusted Jesus. You belong to him. He's changed your heart. He's changed your life. But if you haven't trusted Jesus in a way that's real, that's changed you, that you belong to him, it should scare you. It is a scary thing for a sinner to fall into the hands of the living God. You know, it's a wonderful thing for a sinner to fall into the hands of a loving God, where you're just turning to him. He loves you. He sent his son to die for you. He's going to change you and has a plan for you, and he wants to use you. That's a wonderful thing. Starts now and for all eternity. But what a terrible thing it is for a sinner to find themselves in the hand of the living God. I just want to read one last verse because it goes here, and we'll never be able to read it like we're reading it right now going through the book of Revelation. And just two chapters left, just 5 weeks, and we're done with the book of Revelation. But it also is a scary verse. Listen to what it says. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." In other words, words can be really cheap. "Yeah, I belong to Jesus. I'm a Christian. I was baptized. He's my Lord. Mary, Joseph, Bethlehem, Christmas, Easter." Like, words can be cheap because you don't really know him. You're not really following him. You're not really walking in his will. They're just words. And so that's why this becomes so sobering. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Listen, "many will say to me in that day." That's this day that we're reading about. Revelation 20. The second resurrection, the second death. Many will, that concerns me. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? Like, these are people that they seem to look like and sound like Christians. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. That's the verse Jesus said. Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire. Depart from me. Listen, you who practice lawlessness. You look like a Christian. You sound like a Christian. You go to church like a Christian. But I don't know you. You don't know me. And you're practicing a lifestyle against me, a lawless, sinful lifestyle. And you've convinced yourself that I'm okay with that. I'm not okay with that. So if you know the Lord, this verse shouldn't scare you. If you're not living in sin, this verse shouldn't scare you. This verse should be like, no, I know the Lord. No, I do want his will. I am trying every day of my life to live out his will and obey him and to know the word of God and obey the word of God and to be convicted of any idols in my life and to always be being cleansed. And I do know the Lord. And no, I'm not practicing a lifestyle of sin. We all fall. That's not what this is talking about. It's talking about people that are just living in a lifestyle that is against God. Shouldn't scare you at all, but if you are someone living in a lifestyle of sin that goes against God's word, it should scare you. It should concern you. You're being deceived. You know, the New Testament has all these warnings about people being deceived with empty words and false teachers and people that even want, they'll even surround themselves with teachers that'll tell them, like, no, I can, you can live that life and come to this church. And they'll surround themselves with the teachers that'll tell them what they want to hear. There's one verse, talk about Satan being a deceiver. Paul said, don't be deceived. If you're living for your flesh and you're just practicing a lifestyle out of the flesh, don't think that you're going to reap everlasting life. You're going to reap a rotten, corrupt, stinky life. But if you sow to the Spirit and you're alive to the Spirit and God's working in you, you're going to reap an everlasting life, a beautiful duration and quality of life. But Satan's such a deceiver. He goes, no, no, no. You can live for the flesh and you'll end up over here in this beautiful, eternal life. You're being deceived. That path doesn't lead to eternal life. That path leads to destruction. Let's bow our heads and we'll just stop here. And where this chapter brings us, maybe before we bow our heads, we could just, I said I would tell you what the second death is. The first death is when your soul is separated from your body. You die. The second resurrection begins a second death. It's the separation of your soul from God for eternity. Blessed and holy are those who have part of the first resurrection. Amen. Amen. Let's stop. Let's bow our head. And just could you do some searching? Have you called Jesus your Lord? Is it real? Is your name written in the book of life? Have you trusted him in a way that it's changed you and saved you? And the Holy Spirit's in you, bearing witness with your spirit that you're a child of God? You're a new creation? Would you just really search? Are you a new creation? Old things have passed away and all things have become new. Those that you are a new creation, you know it. Yeah, Jesus has changed my life. He's changed my speech. He's changed my heart. The Spirit is in me, bearing witness right now that I'm a child of God. Or is it possible that you haven't yet trusted Christ in a way that your name has been written in the book of life, in a way that you've received him and you've been born of the Spirit and changed? You know, if you're someone living in a lifestyle of sin, you're living with someone, not in marriage, you're practicing sexual immorality outside of the plan of God, you're living a lifestyle somehow of greed, and you're ripping people off as a lifestyle, whatever it might be, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived that if you're practicing lawlessness, something's not right. You might be a believer. You just need to repent of that. Or maybe you're someone that you've never repented before. And Jesus said that the way to be saved is you need to believe in your heart in Jesus, and you need to repent of your sins, and you'll be saved. And you can do that right where you sit. It's an amazing thing how the Spirit of God works. We can't see the Spirit of God working, but we see the effects of the Spirit of God working. And you might be someone here, and you know what? You know the Lord. And the Lord wants you to just be welling up with joy. And I know the Lord. My name is written in the book of life. And when I die, I am going to be present with him. And there may be a work going on of him cleansing you this morning, something that you're just real tender about. Lord, I do need cleansed of that. There may be something that's gotten in the wrong place, and your Savior is just doing such a wonderful work of you just going, yeah, Lord, I don't want that before you. I'm just going to speak that out, that you're before that thing or that love or that thing that's so important to me. But it may be that you're someone that you haven't been saved yet. And right where you sit, you could be saved. Someone said it's as simple as ABC. At A, admit you're a sinner. You could do that right where you sit. B, believe in Jesus. And C, make that step. Jesus, come. Come into my heart now. Take up residency in me. I belong to you now. And if that's you, you could do that. Lord, I admit I'm a sinner. Jesus, I want to trust you. I want to believe in you. And you could say those words with your lips. Jesus, come into my life. Be the Lord of my life. And if that's you, you can just pray. You know you can't do it in your own strength, but you can pray, Holy Spirit, fill me and change me. This is a saving moment. Pray that, Holy Spirit. How beautiful that would be. Holy Spirit, fill me. Change me. And I want to just give an opportunity right where you sit. If you, maybe you've been on quite a journey to get to this place, and I don't know why, maybe you don't know why, but there is repentance in your heart this morning, and you want Jesus. You want to turn to him. You are turning to him, and you are admitting that you're a sinner, and you are believing in him, and you did ask him to come into your heart. Would you just raise up your hand right where you sit? And just you're just acknowledging, Pastor Rob, I do. I want to be saved. I want to be forgiven. I want to know that my name is written in the book of life. I don't know if I know that right now, but I want to know that. You just hold up your hand right where you sit and say, Pastor Rob, that's me. Would you pray for me? I would really love to pray for you if that miracle, that's what it is. It's a miracle is happening in your heart. That's you. Just hold your hand up. Say, Pastor Rob, that's me. Pray for me this morning. I am praying that I would put my full trust in Jesus to save me. I am asking that my name be written in the book of life. I did pray that Jesus come into me this morning. There is repentance in me. Anyone this morning, you just hold up your hand and say, Pastor Rob, that's me. Pray for me. Last week, someone, I couldn't see you way over on the side, and someone said, Pastor Rob, there was someone. And then another young man got baptized. He says, you didn't see me raise my hand, but I got saved today. Anyone else, you'd have to hold it up where I could see it. powerful thing that if there's repentance in your heart, if there's faith in your heart, if this is a day of salvation for you,